I don't know how many of you have seen the Netflix movie, The Two Popes. Oh, one person, good. Stars Anthony Hopkins, one of my favorite actors, as Pope Benedict XVI, and Jonathan Pryce as Cardinal Bergoglio. Now, you may know Cardinal Bergoglio is the present-day Francis, Pope Francis I. Now, the movie The Two Popes features a conversation, which is fictional, actually, between the two popes. Of course, only one of them was pope at one time, but Pope Benedict had invited Cardinal Bergoglio of Argentina to come to Rome in order to speak with him. And as they were having this intimate conversation in the Sistine Chapel in Rome, the Pope Benedict XVI, who is, of course, the successor of St. Peter and the vicar of Christ, says to Bergoglio, "You know what? The way I grew up, I never really tasted life. Because I was always a member of the church, and I always knew that the Lord was beside me my whole life through. But you know what? I can't feel that presence anymore. And I can't hear the voice of God anymore." Of course, you may know that at this time the Pope was implicated in covering up the sexual abuse of one of his own priests when he was still a bishop in Germany. And he confesses this to the cardinal from Argentina. And then Cardinal Bergoglio talks about his own biography, and he says, "I was married to be engaged. Even though I had toyed with the idea of becoming a priest, and I always looked for a sign from God whether I should become a priest or not. And I thought I heard that sign when I looked into the eyes of my fiancée one day, and I knew I needed to marry her. So, just before the celebration, he buys flowers to bring to her, and on his way to see his fiancée, he stops by a church, probably to say a prayer. He enters, and there's no one else in the church. And he proceeds towards the altar, and there's a priest. And he says, 'Come.' And he looks around, 'Are you talking to me?' 'Yes, come. Come with me.' And the priest beckons Bergoglio to the confessional and bids him sit down to hear his confession. And the priest tells Bergoglio that he had been waiting all day for someone to come and confess, but nobody showed up until now. And then Bergoglio realizes, this is my sign to become a priest myself. And he breaks his engagement and enters a Jesuit seminary, and later on, of course, becomes Pope Francis. It got me thinking about how we know that God is calling us. How do we know what God wants us to do in a particular situation? Many of us may have grown up in the church and never doubted God's presence, and yet may have struggled with the question, where is God? Or maybe there were more minor or bigger questions for us personally. Who should I marry? Should I marry at all? Who should I date if I'm a teenager? What career should I choose? What school attend? Should I move far away from my parents or from my children? How do we know God's will in those situations? Even everyday smaller decisions can be problematic when we want to do the right thing following God's will. Now, last Sunday we heard about John the Baptist, who said and pointed to Jesus, "Look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And today we hear that this same John the Baptist was arrested because he'd offended a king, which is told to us later in the gospel. And when Jesus heard that John was arrested, he fled. He withdrew to Galilee, Matthew tells us. But then when we realize who arrested John, we realize he was fleeing in the wrong direction, because the king that had arrested John was Herod Antipas, He was the king that had succeeded his father, Herod the Great. And if you remember the story earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Herod the Great slaughtered the innocent children of Bethlehem in order to do away with Jesus, whom he had seen as his competitor. So if Jesus had wanted to save his life, he should have gone elsewhere. He should have maybe gone to Egypt again, where his parents had taken back when he was still an infant. Now this, the son of that cruel King Herod the Great had arrested Jesus, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And he had arrested him because he had spoken truth to power. Now, doesn't seem very smart, does it? But it seems very courageous. Because Jesus courageously challenges this King Herod and his power by proclaiming the kingdom of God. He challenges the kingdoms of the world by proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And then he recruits an army of the fishers of men in order to keep challenging this Herod. Not with violence, but with love. There's an old saying that goes like this. Fish, when they are caught by people, die. But people, when they are caught by God, live. Herod had caught John the Baptist and later on killed him. Jesus found Simon and Andrew, James and John, and they lived. They really came to life. And this is the great light that the Isaiah prophecy was about, that the light comes into the darkness and shines for all people so that they may have life. God's will is life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Jesus gives his life for the life of the world. And he does it by going into the darkness of the world. He goes into the territory of Herod Antipas, the one who had arrested his friend John. He goes into that land called Zebulun and Naphtali, which are two tribes that weren't really important. They were in the north of the traditional land of Israel. They were bordering on Syria and other Gentile territories. They were considered by the Jerusalem crowd as being way off the beaten track. Those people are in darkness. They're half Gentile, an unimportant backwater of the Roman province of Judea. That's where Jesus goes. That's where he chooses his disciples. And he chooses them from among the working class. Fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jesus calls his disciples and not the other way around. Because usually students choose their teachers. In biblical times, if you wanted to study the Torah, you went and looked for a rabbi. And you asked him, may I enter your school? Whether it be the school of Hillel or Shammai or Gamaliel, you would apply, and then the rabbi would decide whether you could study the Torah, the law of God, with him. Now here it's the opposite. Jesus calls his disciples. It's a reversal. And what it implies is that when it comes to God, we don't really have a choice. When it comes to the call of life, we don't really have a choice. I mean, we live in a culture of choices. The supermarket shelf full of choices of the same sugary cereals, and you have to decide between, well, one called Corn Flakes and one called Fruit Loops and a million other brands, but it's all the same, isn't it? We have a superhighway of choices called the internet, where 100,000 come up at the click of a button. And what is there not to love? Choose a career, choose a car, choose a partner, choose even a sex partner. And then you get bombarded, after you make your choice, with more choices of the very thing you just chose. Isn't that annoying? For weeks afterwards. And here is the one choice or set of choices that annoy me the most. It happens every time I call one of you or one of you calls me. And it goes something like this. Please select one of the following options. To leave a message, press 1. To forward a message, press 2. To save a message, press 3. To delete a message, press 4. To change a message, press 5. To record a new message, press 6. To hear these choices again, press 7. Isn't it a crazy world, so full of choices? But you know, I didn't have a choice about being born into this crazy world, and neither did you. Right? We can't choose the century that we're born into. We can't choose the country, the parents, the circumstances, the body and the mind that we are given. They're chosen for us. We are who we are, where we are, and when we are. We can't change the menu of life. I can't even change the menu on my telephone. But after a while, the choices that are really no choices, they sometimes get the better of us. Our choices become weaknesses. And we can't choose anymore what was a choice at the beginning. And sometimes when we do something very often, make the same choice very often, that becomes what we call an addiction, not a choice at all. Now Jesus says, I choose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands, Jesus says, so that you may love one another. The first command Jesus gave was, follow me. And the purpose of that command is life and love. Love one another. In other words, he calls us into a relationship of love with each other, with all, with life itself. Love life. Love Jesus means love life. That's the challenge. That's the choice we have. As choosers in this world, we feel very powerful and in control, especially if we have money and opportunity. And there is no shortage of that in our society. But we are not choosers when it comes to life, when it comes to the really important question. The only choice that really matters. We are not the ones who choose, but we are the ones who are chosen. They say that poor people can sometimes be happier than rich people, and I can attest to that because I live close to 95th Street downtown. And I know it's terrible to be living in the river ravines at this time of year, and to scrounge for food in dumpsters. But when you see poor people together, there is more community, there is more love, there is more sharing, there is more caring, there is more happiness than I've seen at the local mall when a family sits around a table eating junk food and texting each other or not. How is that? Why does our wealth and our power isolate us from others? Why do we entomb ourselves as Christians, as people of this world? You know, I had to think about the Pope in his Gandolfo summer retreat castle in the movie, where he's all alone with all the art of the Renaissance around him, and he is so lonely that he invites Bergoglio from Argentina to come and sit with him and talk with him. And though it's fictional, there is some real truth in this scene where they're talking to each other, sharing their lives and their deepest convictions and their deepest fears with each other, creating community. Why do we entomb ourselves? Why do we not reach out to others? Why do we insist on having choices that really are no choices? St. Paul told the Corinthians about choices when he said, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, because you are united in the same mind and the same purpose." Why do you say, "I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ"? Has Christ been divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. You are already chosen. Paul reminds every time he writes a letter to a congregation, you are chosen. And how good it is to know that, because that's the basis of our community. And community means interdependence, not independence. Jesus talks about fishers of men, or making us fish for people. And I often think of what the net might be that Jesus gives us to throw in order to catch people. Like to call it God's worldwide web, because we are sent to all nations. It says at the end of Matthew's gospel, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you." And of course, the first thing he commanded was, "Follow me," and then, "Love one another." But not only the world and the nations, the human world, but according to Mark's gospel, at the very end, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." All creation. We are to throw this net, not just over some, not over people only, over all creatures. But just like those nets that James and John were repairing in the boat with their father Zebedee, the net of the church also needs repairing. We all know that. The Catholic Church knows that. The Lutheran Church knows that. This congregation knows that, as any other group of Christian knows this. The net is constantly in need of repairing. It is also in need of repairing in our political and social circles, between parties, left, right, and center, and in our relationship with creatures other than human. Our relationships are fragile, and they need constant care, constant repair. And this is what God is calling us to do, is to throw the net of God's reconciling love across the globe, around people, around everything God made, and to bring them into the community of life that Jesus established through us and with us and for us. This is his call. This is his call to the church, to the nations, to all creation. It is God's decision, and it's the only decision that matters, and it's our call to follow. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.